Amen for the cross. I'm actually taken back. The cross, man, it's something special. It makes the difference. I mean, whether you believe it or not, the cross is amazing. And just the chorus, at the cross you beckon me. You draw me gently to my knees. I am lost for words, so lost in love. I'm sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. And I pray that's you today, that you can wholly surrender to Him. Today we're going to be talking about salt, and we'll be talking about light, and we'll be talking about the difference. And I want all of us to just come away with one thing, that the difference was paid on the cross. That's what makes life great. That's what makes it worth it. That makes life worth the pain, is the cross. So let's get into the scripture verse, Matthew 5:13-16. This is Jesus saying, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it up on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, I invite the Holy Spirit to come in this place. Lord, break through our lives. Lord, ask the Holy Spirit to move, to let it not be Jordan Payne's voice being heard, but let it be the voice of God. Let the Spirit move in me, Lord. Let me step out of the way in Jesus' name. Lord, I ask that you be here. Let your word be heard. Let the Bible be taught, and let your love just shine in this place, God. And so, Lord, I ask for the Spirit to come, the Spirit that has overcome. Let it come now, God. I thank you so much. I ask that you just calm my nerves and let me realize that I have an honor up here. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. So, Jesus, this little section is from what's called the Sermon on the Mount. Some believe the Sermon on the Mount to be a collection of Jesus' sermons put into one, but others believe that it's his great work. This is just one Sermon on the Mount, and that's what I'm led to believe as well. And the Sermon on the Mount gives a great description of what Christian life should look like. It gives us an insight on how to deal with anger, how to deal with money, how to deal with worrying, how to deal with just the everyday struggles of life, and how to glorify God and all that. But this section is a little different than the rest, because in my perspective, it kind of gives a third-person view of the Christian life and its relation with itself, with those around them, and with the Creator. And so, first, we're going to break down the meanings and the concept of what Jesus meant by the light and what he meant by the salt. First, lights, they're usually up high. You know, usually if you want to have an effective light, you don't stick it down on the ground and put a covering over it. That's kind of stupid. But, like, we have it up high because it illuminates. You see lighthouses on the seashores because they're beacons. People are drawn to light. Insects, you know, like moth to flame, they're drawn to light. Light makes a difference. Second thing it does is it illuminates. It breaks through the darkness. It exposes what is there. It shines through and exposes and it reveals. And I love the analogy of the city on a hill. I lived in Post for a while. Go Antelopes. And some of you are like, "Where's Post?" Exactly. And my dad was a pastor there, and sometimes in the middle of the night, he would get a phone call, and we'd have to go to Lubbock to go visit somebody in the hospital, or my sisters and brothers both had severe asthma, so unfortunately, we had to sometimes in the middle of the night go to Lubbock. And as we got on top of the Caprock, it was kind of a weird sight as a young kid, because I didn't understand it, but now I do. But when you get on the Caprock, you can actually see Lubbock at night. You can see the lights. And if you haven't been to Lubbock, like, Lubbock is like this. I mean, it's just flat. There's nothing there. And there's a town outside of Lubbock called Leveland. It's because that's exactly what that is. There's nothing there, like fields. If you want to look at cotton, go to Lubbock. There's tons of it. But as a kid, I didn't understand that. I was like, that's weird, Dad. There's lights, and we can see them for like 30, 40 minutes. Like, why aren't we getting to them? And now I understand that Lubbock actually sits higher than most of the land around it. And so for 30, 40 miles, you can actually see Lubbock. Nothing can conceal that light of Lubbock. There's no mountains. There's no trees. There's nothing because it's at its highest point. And so Lubbock is not concealed by anything. It is a city upon a hill, like a short hill, but it's a city on a hill regardless. And we're going to look at salt. Salt has three purposes, especially back in the time of Jesus. In the Jewish tradition, they would use salt for cleansing, for cleaning things. It sounds kind of foreign to us. We usually don't bathe ourselves in salt. Usually we use soap, hopefully. And so they would use it to cleanse things ceremonially. That's such a hard word to say, ceremonially. And then the second use is for preserving. They didn't have ice boxes, as my granddad would say back then. They didn't have freezers. They didn't have things to store food in. So they put it in salt to preserve it somewhat. And then the third thing they used salt for was for seasoning, and which we kind of relate with now. It brings out flavor. They use it to just add flavor to things. But there are three correlations. You'll find this in your insert, that salt and light have. The first thing they have, they share. Salt and light have a purpose. The reason you put a light in a room is so it can illuminate a room, so you can see things at night, so you don't run into things at night or in the darkness. You put a light so you can have depth perception, you know, at games and stuff like that. So you can actually go and do things effectively, and it enhances life. Salt does the same thing. It enhances, food-wise, it enhances flavor. Preserving, it keeps food fresher longer, if fresher is a word. It keeps it fresh longer. And so they both have a purpose. The second thing they have is both have an active presence. To pour salt on chips and for the chips to taste still like chips and nothing, you know, have nothing added, that's kind of dumb. You don't do that. You pour salt on it because it has an active presence. It makes a difference. And the same thing is with light. You don't turn on a light so it just looks like the rest. You turn on a light because it makes a difference. It illuminates. And then the third thing is salt and light make a difference in their environment. They enhance their environment. That's why we use salt. That's why we use light. And so this whole week, for some of you may know, McMurray started up. I'm still going to McMurray. I graduate in December, hopefully. Got to pass those classes. God pray for me. Oh, God. And so that started up. College group started up last week, Tuesday. Then youth group, we had a party. I got Vaseline in my hair. That's another story. If you ever get Vaseline in your hair, God bless your soul. And I got this funky thing on my head. But I'll talk about that later. That's neither here nor there. And so life just got really, really busy for me. And so I wasn't able to work on my sermon like I wanted to earlier in the week. And Friday, finally, I had some free time and I came up to the church. And a youth had given me a CD to listen to, and it was on a song. And this music, I love this music. Some people don't like this music. I like heavy metal. I like rocking out, you know, like throwing up that and just, you know, jamming out. That's me. Not really. I don't do that. But I really do like this. And this student gave it to me, and I was listening to this song. It's called The Unnameable Name, which is, you know, Christ or God in His infiniteness. Is great compared to our finiteness. That's a sermon Jeff can preach. And this song really impacted me because at the very beginning of the song, I just heard like these ambient noises and I heard just these words being spoken every other second. And I couldn't really make it out. And then eventually the music started going, you know, the guitars were loud, drums were loud. And then finally at the end of the song, as the guitars and whatnot were slowing down, I heard this voice again. And it was just saying these words. And I couldn't make it out until the very end. And then towards the very end, I heard Cambodia, Laos, China, Indonesia, Vietnam. We declare breakthrough over you in the name of Jesus Christ. And so throughout that whole song, and it was talking about suffering and talking about the martyrs and how we live and we die for a thing that we cannot comprehend because we are limited and Christ is unlimited. And so it was talking about how we suffer and we die. But through the whole song, it named every single country in the world. It named every single one of them. And at the end of it, it said, we declare breakthrough over you in the name of Jesus Christ. And so when I heard that, just, I'm honest, I was driving by Pebble Beach. I stopped in the middle of the road and I was like, holy cow, you know, like it impacted me. And finally, I knew what Christ was trying to put in my heart when he had this verse put in my heart. I knew what he was trying to say. Is that in order to be good Christians, in order to have breakthrough, we've got to be the salt and the light. We've got to be different than the rest. We can't be the same. But there are some things we need to realize that in order for breakthrough to happen, in order for us to truly spread the gospel. And the answer is solely found in the cross. It's found in Jesus. If we want breakthrough to happen, we need Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit to dwell among us. We need the Holy Spirit to move in us. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us. We need Jesus. And it's found in Scripture. The last thing Jesus said to his followers on the earth, Matthew 28, go out into all the nations, preaching and proclaiming and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so through Christ, we can go out and we can spread the gospel. And through this all, I was trying to, you know, I'm a very analytical person at times. And I was like, how can we go out and love our neighbors? And Jesus says it's in Mark 12 and I think Matthew 20. They asked him, what are the greatest commandments? And he said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. And so I was wondering, what happens when we do love God? And how does that affect how we love our neighbors? And so when I was younger, a youth minister taught me the concept of vertical and horizontal relationships. We have a vertical relationship. It's between us and God. And so when we glorify God with everything we have, when we glorify God with the way we speak, with what we dress in, with what we listen to, when we glorify God in what we read and what we watch, And we glorify him by sacrificing our time to seek him in prayer. You know, we actually have this connection with God, this vertical connection with God. We connect with him, and when we connect with him, he gives himself unto us. We can experience love that way. That's how come sometimes in worship when you get that ooey gooey feeling, you know, that's God, that's you reacting to God's love. And that's how we can go out and spread the gospel to others, is when we have this connectedness with God, we can experience love, and that love fills us up, and then it overflows, and it goes out to those around us. And so if we really want breakthrough, we've got to love God, we've got to love people, and we've got to, by love, offer them Jesus. We've got to show them that there is a life worth living. And that's the hardest thing to do. This is hitting me hard. I'm not exactly, a lot of y'all may think I'm outgoing. I'm not at all. I'm pretty reserved. I'm that shy kid that sits in the back of class that doesn't say much. So, especially when I was a younger Christian, witnessing was real hard for me. And over the past couple weeks through messages that God has inspired through Jeff and through Billy and talking with my dad who is a pastor as well and just listening and pursuing God, he instilled this thought in me that if I truly love people, I will offer them Jesus. If I truly love people, I won't be quiet with my faith. If I truly love you, I want you to have Jesus and I want to offer him to you. And that's our response to God's love, is by offering people the hope that we have found in Jesus Christ. By offering the hope that we have found and the love that we have found and the peacefulness that we have found. And so that's how we respond to God's love. A couple of things in your insert you know, a Christian is almost a Christian should be like the salt and light. Through Christ, a Christian, number one, has a purpose. In Jeremiah 29:11, you know, God says, "For I know the plans I have for you." God has given us a purpose. Our purpose is, you know, to love God, love people, and to give them and show them the way, the truth, and the life. The second thing is, through Christ, the Christian has an active presence. There's no such thing as a stagnant Christian. There's no such thing as that. There's no such thing as an inactive Christian. It's either you're hot or you're cold, lukewarm. We know how that goes in Revelations. And you know, look in Matthew 28, it says to go out among the nations. In James 1:27, it says you will look after the orphans and the widows. And basically, in that time, those are the helpless. Those are the people that couldn't go out and get jobs, couldn't earn money. And so if we are Christians, we are to go help those who can't help themselves. We are to go out, and no matter what it does, what it looks like, we are to go out and help. The third thing is, we make a difference in our environment. Through Christ, a Christian makes a difference in their environment. In Hebrews 11, you have what's called the Hall of Fame of Faith. Those people made a difference. Those people, through God, changed lives, changed history. I don't know if you know this. There's a song that I love, and it's old for me, which is like 8 years old. So it's old for me, but it's called History Maker. And as Christians, did y'all know that we're history makers? That we are history makers. Life happens through God, and history changes through Him, through us. And so we are to make a difference not only in our lives, but in the lives around us. And that's a good way to see if you are in the light, is how have I changed since I met Christ? How have I changed? How have people around me changed since I met Christ? Like the salt and the light, Christians are to shine and enhance their environment. People should live a better life because you have a life in Christ. Because you're not going to get mad at them and hold grudges. Because you're going to forgive them. You're going to love on them. You're going to keep them. You're going to hold them no matter what. People should live better lives because of you. And finally, how has the spiritual realm been affected by you? As Christians, we are more than conquerors. As Christians, we have the power of Christ to take the fight back to the enemy, to go back and to fight them through the Spirit. We can go and we can save lives, go into the darkness, pierce the darkness, so that people can realize that no matter what pain they're facing now, no matter whether it be divorce, heartache, cheating, this and that, that God's love is bigger than that. That's what we're called to do. The gates of hell should tremble at us in our activeness. The gates of hell should tremble at how we love God. The world should shake at our faith. The world should shake at how we want to go out and proclaim His name. The world should tremble at that. And something that, you know, as I was getting this all together, that Christ really put in me, and it's in here, it's also in Luke 14. If salt looks like salt and doesn't taste like salt, it isn't salt. You know, if you look at Luke 14, he talks about how Jesus talks about the cost of being a disciple, and he does all this. But then he goes into this thing. He talks about how, you know, we need to count the cost. And then he just uses this phrase, if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made like salt again? And so that's what I'm asking you now. If salt looks like salt but doesn't taste like salt, is it salt? If light looks like a light but isn't shining, isn't illuminating, is it a light? And this is the hard one for me because it's kicking me right in the face, metaphorically. If I look like a Christian but don't act or live like one, am I a Christian? This guy named Greg Groeschel, I think that's how you say his name. It's long, so it's really hard to pronounce. And he has this thing, it's called the Christian Atheist. And a Christian atheist, he defines it like this: a person who believes in God but lives as if He does not exist. And that to me is kind of, that hurts. But the thing is, and people may get mad at that, like, you know, who are you to judge me? But Christ said in John 14, if you love me, you obey my commands. And if we're not being like salt and light, if we're not being difference makers, if we're not going out and actually believing in God and living our lives in a way that correlates with that, are we truly Christians? You know, there's ways to make sure that we don't become stagnant. There are ways to make sure that we don't become content in our faith. There are ways to make sure that we stay active and that we continue to make a difference. In the next section, in order for us to remain active and remain in the Spirit, we must, number one, remain plugged in. We have to seek God through word. We have to seek Christ through worship. We have to seek Him through prayer. We have to give unto Him. We have to continually go into Him so that He may pour His presence into us, so that we may be filled with Him. Secondly, we must remain in community. Our college group, we have a verse now. It's Philippians 1:27 through 30, and that's what that's about, is community, being together, growing together, suffering together, being together. The reason we need community is because Christ demands it. He died for the body. He died for one church. He is the head of one church. We need community. This is a beautiful example of a community, just coming together and worshiping God. But we need to realize that community is not something we do on Sunday mornings, but community is something we are. We are a living community. The body is living and moving and breathing and active. And we need to be a part of that. The reason we need to be a part of that is because, one, it keeps us in check. In Samuel, it talks that, you know, when it talks of two of David's friends, Jonathan and Nathan. Jonathan was that friend who you know, hid David from trouble and warned him when trouble was coming. It was very uplifting. And he's the friend that we all want, the friend that's always like, hey, you got it, Skip. Like, we want that friend. That was what Jonathan was, a very uplifting friend. And that's what we get in community. That's what we need in community, is someone and some people, a group of people to uplift us and to tell us, hey, it's okay, God loves you, I love you. And we need that, and those are the friends that we love. And then there's this thing called Nathan, Jonathan's friend, or David's friend Nathan. Nathan's the friend that we need, but we hate him. We absolutely, like, you're a jerk, I don't like you. Nathan, if you recall, David caused Bathsheba's husband to go to the front lines and to die so that he could have an affair, an adulterous affair with Bathsheba. And Nathan, after that happened, Nathan came up to David and told David this story. He's like, there was this king that came up and stole from the poor so that he could have something that they have, something that he desired. And he stole from that, and he actually had someone killed for that. And Nathan asked David, what do you think you should, what would you do with that guy? And then Nathan's like, man, I'd kill him. I'd get rid of him. David said, you know, I don't like him. Get him out of here. And then Nathan looked at him right in the face and said, that king is you. In community, we have the people that help us and correct us. They admonish us. Admonish means to correct in love. Not to correct as like, you're a bad person, you're terrible, but as, hey, you messed up, but it's okay. God's got a better plan for you. And that's what we get in community. The third thing, which leads into the fourth thing, we must persevere. Why must we persevere, you ask? Because number four, we must and we will suffer as Christians. Whenever God laid that upon my heart, I was like arguing with Him. Do I really have to speak about suffering, God? Like, really? And it's something that preachers don't like to preach about. When I told my dad what God laid upon my heart, my dad said, ooh, that was the first thing he said. Like, that's not a good thing. That's not a fun thing to preach about, but it needs to be preached. I was trying to be cool like Jeff and have sermon slides to go along with my thingy, but I couldn't figure that out. I need to take classes, Jeff. But I typed in on this little thing we have, I typed in suffering, and I looked for suffering. I didn't have it. And I was just kind of like, that's weird. And I realize it's something that's not necessarily accepted. And so right now, please, I'm talking about suffering. I'm trembling right now speaking about this. I hope the Spirit intervenes, and I know He will. But suffering is something that must happen as Christians. If you look in the book of Peter, in 1 Peter, the verse is there, 1 Peter 4:12, I think. He says, do not be surprised at the suffering you may receive. Don't be surprised. Don't act like, oh man, we're going to suffer as Christians? I thought Christianity was like lollipops and candy canes and skipping down the road. But that's not Christianity. Christianity, it will suffer because the battle is not between, or the battle is between the flesh and the spirit. We live in a culture now that talks about me, that's all about me. What can I get? I need the cleanest teeth. I need the coolest apparel. I need to have the most good-looking wife or husband. I need to have the coolest, fastest cars, the biggest house. I need to have houses and this and that. And it just talks about gaining all this wealth for yourself while Christ preaches and expects the opposite, to give your wealth away. As Christ has given you wealth, we are to give it away. And so there's this battle, as it says in Romans 8, between flesh and between the spirit. And it causes a fight inside. It causes a war. And so as Christians, we are called to live by the Spirit, not by the desires of the flesh. And so it does cause some friction. I lived in Iowa for a little bit, going to aviation college. And my roommate wasn't a Christian, and I was. And that was a terrible time in my life, but a great time because the Lord moved. But the differences between me and him caused so much calamity, so much pain, so much heartache. And at first I didn't understand it, but then my dad told me, he's like, you live in two different worlds. He lives in the world of man while you live with your eyes upon the kingdom. Of course there's going to be a little struggle. There's going to be tension there. I have a friend, and he gave one day, he just came up and he's like, hey, I'm going to give my bed away to somebody. And I was like, all right, you know, like, that's cool. And so he gave his bed away and eventually actually went to a family who needed that bed for their kids, and which is awesome. But some people, when they heard about this, they asked, like, why would he do that? That's just stupid. Why would somebody give their bed away? What is he going to sleep on? What is he going to do in the meantime? And for me, I was just kind of like, you know, he doesn't answer to you. He doesn't answer to the ways of the world. He doesn't answer to the flesh, but he answers to God. I don't think when this person gets to heaven, God's going to be like, did you give your bed away? And he's going to be like, yeah. I don't think God's going to be like, stupid. You know, I don't think Jesus is going to do that. I don't think Jesus is going to call him stupid. If we die because we gave all of our money and all of our food away, I don't think Christ is going to be like, man, you're an idiot. I don't think Christ is going to say that to us. He's going to bless us. If you look at the Beatitudes, just before this, he said, blessed are those who are meek, those who are small. And so if we give our bed away, our wealth away, our money away, if we give the things that we have been given away to others so that others can be blessed and feel the love of God that we have felt, God won't say, you know, that was not smart. He will say, here is the kingdom of heaven, for it is yours. And that's the gospel. If you look at suffering, a lot of people think suffering isn't something we do nowadays. I actually read a study the other day that more Christians die a year now, like in 2011, by December, more Christians will have died this year than they did under the entirety of Roman persecution. That may not happen here because our culture is very tolerant, but that happens elsewhere. Suffering is part of Christianity. In China, there's a legal form of Christianity, which is not Christianity. But the underground church is still persecuted by them. In Vietnam, you can be killed. And this and that. There's just so much struggle. Here in America, I think it's honestly harder to be a Christian than almost anywhere in the world. Because we have such a mild form, a mild sense of Christianity. We have such a soft sense of Christianity. We don't exactly live by the Bible. We live by the world and then try to use the Bible to support that. We need to get back to biblical Christianity. And if you look at suffering, that's how the gospel was spread the quickest. And at the stoning of Stephen in Acts, I think, 6 and 7, there were roughly 7,500 Christians. When Stephen was killed, was martyred, the church spread. They scattered. So in between, from the death of Stephen and about 15 years later, it went from 7,500 Christians to 200,000 Christians. And then there's another 50-year time from when it was 200,000 Christians that it turned into 6 million Christians. And that was under Roman persecution. And then a new wave of Roman persecution happened. And that 6 million Christian body turned into, I think it's 400 million Christians. Suffering is something that happens to Christians. But the devil thinks he's thinking he's going to stamp out the flame of Christianity. But all he is doing is just spreading it. Through suffering, people can realize that our hope is not found on this earth, but it's found in Christ. And it's really hard to preach about, and it's really hard to say. I know church, a lot of times we want to go away feeling all great and just wonderful. But as Christians, we will suffer. We will have heartache. But don't lose heart, as it says in 1 Corinthians, as we share in the sufferings of Christ, so also we share in the comforts of Christ. Christ is bigger than anything this world can throw at you. Christ is bigger than everything, because he is everything. As I wrap this up, as sons and daughters of the King, we must not only shed the culture that we're in, but we also must go back and engage the culture. We can't be like monks and monkettes. I don't know what the female term of that is. That was silly. My bad. I need to grow up. But we can't keep our faith to ourselves. Much like the salt makes a difference in the food that it's in, much like the light makes in the difference that it makes in a dark room, we must go back into the culture and we must engage it. We must let our light shine before men so that they see God through our good deeds and they can glorify him for that. So sons and daughters of the kings, let's shed the culture. Let's not be bound by it. But we can't just sit there and do that. We've got to go back and engage it. And that's what this beautiful community is here for, supporting that. The body of Christ was meant to support that. And so it's with great love and great honor that I say that we are to engage the culture, that we are to make a difference in our environment. So let's be like the salt and light. Let's be active and let's make a difference through Christ. Let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this time and the honor it is just to spread your gospel. Lord, let the words spoken here be impactful, not just impacting our day, but our lives, God. Let your love shine through and let the sufferings that we are going through now, let people see that and let them glorify you for that, God. We ask that you just keep us strong and keep our heads up, God, upon you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
You would turn in your hymnal. Turn in your hymnal to page 12. Thank you, Jordan, for that strong word, brother. As we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper, you know, y'all have probably noticed if you've been here for very long that sometimes I do the liturgy and sometimes I don't. And that's not a disrespect for the liturgy, but I want us, when we say these words that are printed on the page, I want these words to be alive to us, real to us. I want them to penetrate our heart. So if you would follow with me on page 12, this is... Hear this invitation. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him. So I would ask you this morning, do you love him?
Amen.
You're invited. Who earnestly repent of their sin. Do you repent of your sin this morning?
Amen.
You're invited. And seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you would... now pray your own personal prayer of confession silently, please. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. On page 13. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy,
holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took the bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the whole world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory, and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. The body of Christ broken for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. If those who are serving in the praise team and sound team would come forward, please. table is prepared. The invitation has been made. If you are, as we said earlier in the invitation, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and He is your Lord and Savior and you have repented of your sin, you are welcome at this table. You do not have to be a member of our church. You do not have to be a member of any church. If you meet that other criteria, you are welcome, and we encourage you to come. We have four serving stations with the bread and the one cup. You will be given a piece of bread at those stations, and you can dip the bread into the cup and partake. We have the altar rails open if you'd like to spend some time there afterwards. We also have the center station here with the individual cups and the bread. If you would like to be served in that manner, come to the center. Come.
I will be.
Just as salt and light make a difference in their environment, may you go out and shine your light so that others can see the goodness and the glory of God. You are dismissed.
Over the mountains and the sea, your river runs in love for me, and I will open up my heart and let the healer set me free. I'm happy to be in the truth, and I